All right then, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart.
The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous.
They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold.
They are sweeter than honey from the comb.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord.
My rock and my redeemer.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, you give us your precious word to create faith in our hearts. Assure us of our Savior's love and give light to our eyes. As your word makes the simple wise, so bless us and increase our understanding. Amen. All right, in the way of introduction, we get this whole group of contradictory passages. We'll jump right in. So I don't know if we want to, maybe we just go around the table and everybody take one, starting with 2 Corinthians. The idea here is explain, again, at the bottom it's going to say, explain the general impression these passages give about how we're supposed to live and conduct ourselves. So maybe keep that in mind as we're reading. So, Matt?
2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Matthew 5:37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Second Corinthians 1:12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace.
Okay, Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
All right, thanks guys. So, like we said, what general impression does this leave you with on how we're supposed to kind of have our own operating mode? How do we live and conduct ourselves day by day by day?
With honesty and integrity? Straightforwardly?
Simply.
Yep. I think crystal clear, simple. The other kind of thing the author here talks about is drawing a contrast in between. We're going to be different from the world. These things need to be reinforced because it's going to be a clear line in the sand between how we are and how the rest of the world operates. But I think this honesty, integrity, clarity, all these things are the main impression. And like I said, it can make it a little jumbled here as we come up in the next few. All right, so moving on to the studying God's Word sections. The introduction, Christians are to be characterized by truth. We don't follow opinions of the changing tides of society, but the truth of God's Word. And we're to live by that truth as we speak plainly and honestly. Deceit has no place in a Christian's words or actions. So what then does Jesus mean when he calls us to be shrewd like snakes? So where do we leave off, Paul?
Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Thank you. So, we just get done reading about all this clear, honest integrity, and then we get this verse. So we'll dive in a little on what it means here. So, how do we define what it means to be shrewd as snakes?
What's interesting here is when the wolf comes into the sheep's pen, he's going to get a bunch of sheep, but at least you have a chance of surviving. But here he's sending the sheep into the wolves. Well, you have no chance of survival. So the thing here is you got to find a way to to make it through life, you know, with God's help. And to be shrewd, you may have, you know, shrewd almost gives an indication that you can't always be truthful all the time or something, you know, like when you're shrewd in business practices, you know, it's not that you're wrong, but you may not want to touch the rightness of your actions right away. You may want to go around the corner. So
shrewd doesn't seem to be a perfect fit with kind of honest integrity, upright, yeah, straightforward, and then you got shrewd. Right. Yeah.
Well, I think you can be shrewd and still be honest.
Hope so.
It's, but it's, as soon as you add the snake in here, you change the whole connotation.
Yeah. Yeah, no, you're right. And actually, you're picking up, friend, on a theme that the author has. When we talk about snakes, let's talk. What do snakes mean for the Christian and in the biblical context? What are snakes?
Devil,
definitely. Devil is one. He's referred to as a snake.
Deception.
Stupid snake started this whole problem once upon a time. Yeah, so that snake word is a major hot button for Christians. Anyone else want to jump in? Yeah?
It makes me think, you know how they say, keep your friends close and your enemies closer? That's kind of what it made me think about that. You know?
That's interesting. Yeah.
I do. So I always think of shrewd as like the shrewd businessman, which is like not a negative connotation, but the definition is having or showing sharp powers of judgment and astute. So actually just being very, very aware and paying close attention. Sharp-witted, sharp, smart, acute, intelligent. So I think they just think of it negatively and the actual definition.
Well, in that context, actually comes up in our third section, the shrewd manager, if we remember that one.
And then in the context of it, you know, he's sending out the 12, right? So it's like their first time. They're going to be like kind of out on their own away from Jesus. And so they need to be careful and watchful. And, you know, before it says, you know, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace rest return to you and shake your feet and all those kind of things. So kind of, you know, you have a mission that you need to accomplish, and so you need to be aware of all of your surroundings, and you need to be, but you need to be innocent and separate yourself away from, you know, the world.
Yeah, you might, and also I think the contrast here of wolves and doves, you know, you've got this dramatic contrast between a devourer and an innocent dove, you know, that's quickly in this sentence. So you have to be shrewd, you have to take on both sides.
Yeah, you're really nailing it. And it's funny because the author didn't talk as much about that first sheep among wolves, but I mean, both of you kind of picked up on this. You know, Jesus being very clear, guys, this is the environment. You're sheep, and I'm just sending you right into the wolf den. But let's be crystal clear what I'm asking you to do. And now here's how you're gonna maybe survive by being smarter than the average bear, is the same. So, right, so I'll read the author's answer here. Shrewdness is a very practical and insightful kind of wisdom that understands how to work a situation to our advantage and achieve a goal. However, it's often taken as a less than honest connotation. That's kind of what you guys were mentioning, where the most important thing isn't the truth or the methods used, but the goal you're using to reach. So, it starts to imply an ends justify the means type of mentality, and that's not the side of the line that we want to be on. I think we want to be on that insightful wisdom that understands the situation. That I think that's maybe how we want to define shrewdness here. And then, yeah, we talked about the snakes, meaning the devil and the serpent in the garden and some of those things. So number two says, why might some of those connotations lead Christians to struggle with these words? We talked about this a little bit, but any other things to add there? Why would we struggle when we hear these things?
Well, I think shrewdness is you're on the edge of dishonesty sometimes. Yeah. And it's very hard to you know, shrewd in Christianity just kind of rub against each other. I don't know. To be shrewd, you have to, I don't want to say take advantage, but you know, the situation in such a way that you get your way across.
Yeah.
You could be You can be shrewd when you're witnessing to somebody, for instance. You can be witnessing somebody in a way that, yes, I'm a Christian, but you don't real come right out and say, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I mean, you got to, you know, you got to work the situation. You got to be shrewd about it so you can get them to believe that what they hear and what they say is the truth.
Yep. So that's actually a perfect lead into some of these examples of where in the Bible people are being shrewd, and it's right on point. It's done well. So maybe I guess we do need our Bibles on strong. So with somebody, maybe it's Marty's turn. Do you have your Bible?
Yeah.
1 Kings 3:16, right in that area. This is Solomon and the baby story. So.
Okay, go ahead. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. You may make it, she said.
3:16.
No, you don't have that.
You might be in 2 Kings.
First cricket says.
She's got it.
I'm sorry.
But that was good though, Marty.
I thought that should be. Okay, 3:16. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him.
Okay, why don't we just read a verse all the way around and we'll get it done. Yeah, I think FF is some Latin thing for following verses or something. No.
So we're going further on that one? Because it doesn't say...
What is FF?
FF is some Latin for following verses.
We can probably summarize the story pretty easily without reading it.
Oh, good.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, you know what? We all know the story, right? So we could probably stop it there. You guys, I'll just recap it. You guys remember the two women came and said, we both had a baby. They were both sleeping with the baby. And in the middle of the night, one of them rolled over, suffocated the baby. And then one was saying, no, that was yours, and they were switching babies. And so then the king back then was the Supreme Court, in addition to the priest, in addition to the civil law. They came to him and said, she says it's her baby, I say it's my baby, and here's Solomon. So what did he do? You guys might remember, he said, well, I have an answer for you guys. Cut that baby in half, you get half, you get half. Done, you guys have. And then the true mother said, well, give up the baby. So if we talk about that, how was Solomon being shrewd?
Knew the truth was gonna come out maybe through that.
Yeah, I think it kind of goes back to that. We defined it as insightful wisdom that understands the situation, and I think that's what shrewd is. If we say it, take some of the negative connotation out on it.
He was using a tactic to help the truth come out.
Yeah, he knew exactly what was going on here, right? So,
but he didn't know which one was the. I mean, he didn't know which baby belonged to who. Probably not.
Yeah. But, so again, does that feel very Christian? You're the king and you say cut the baby in half? Does that feel? No. But obviously he wasn't going to cut the baby in half either. So I think it gives us an example of how, I'll just read, I guess, Solomon's goal was to get to the truth for the sake of the baby. Knowing the nature of a mother, he proposed the course of action he didn't intend to follow in order to reveal the truth.
So I don't remember this part well enough. Do you think he, it was just interesting. Do you think he, came up with that on the spot? Or did he have to think about it for a bit? Because, that would be pretty clever if he came up with that on the spot. I don't know.
God did give him all that wisdom.
Yeah, we know that he's the most wise man ever to live, according to the Bible. So, yeah, maybe he came up with it on the spot. Or maybe this wasn't his first rodeo on two people wanting the same thing either, so I don't know. But, I've thought that before, though, too, Kaisa, whether...
I think experience, too.
Yeah.
Because, I don't know, his teachers
teachers sometimes, you know, you learn what to say to get the truth out or whatever.
I suppose, yeah, I went for the sixth time in the morning. Can I go to the bathroom? Really? I've done this before, and I'm thinking here. So, sure, I, that's right. I think experience, and I think shrewdness comes with experience. That's probably a really good point.
But that's also to the point that the word shrewd, being shrewd in itself, is not a bad thing. But when you add that with other things, it can become pretty bad.
No, it's right, and I think...
But when we hear the word shrewd, it's not always a pleasant connotation that we put on it either.
Yeah, no, that's exactly what it's a mm-hmm. hard saying. That's mm-hmm. It's a good one. So let's move on then to Luke 24. And I think we leave it. Okay, you can. Okay. No FFs here. So
Luke 24, 15, 16, 20. As the two disciples on the way to Emmaus talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. All
right. Okay, so what's the shrewdness, guys? How is Jesus being shrewd here? There's a couple of levels on it.
Acting as though he were going to go further?
Yeah, that's,
kind of
that's force the
them
second
to
one.
Take the initiative to invite him in or whatever.
Exactly right. That's one of them. The first one's maybe so obvious we don't see it.
Well, he didn't
recognize.
Yeah,
recognize.
He hid himself.
Yeah, he hid himself from there.
So, you know, why would Jesus hide himself? What, you know, that seems a little shady.
Well, maybe
yeah.
just to see what they would say, you know, about what's going on, to see, you know, their opinions of, you know, if they don't know that's him, how can I say? I mean, just getting, you know, the knowledge from of them not knowing. I don't know how to say it.
He was trying to test it to see if they were fully equipped, maybe to.
Yeah, well, I mean, just, I mean, you know, if you're there and somebody is going to say something, they might not necessarily say what they're really thinking. And so they can.
But,
yeah, no, you're on the right track.
But then on the other hand, he knows what your thoughts are.
Right.
So,
yeah,
there, you know, I think you have to get in before and after, not just that one.
You guys are kind of leading up to a very simple thing.
But, like, so he kind of gave them an experience too. So when he's standing right next to them, they're doubting or they're not seeing it. So later on, as they're out and having really hard experiences, they could look back at this and say, you know, Jesus was right next to me and I doubted. And now I can look back and say, like, hey, look, at, you know, okay, I need to really renew my faith or think, you know, be stronger. Because even then, it was hard. So I don't know. Gave them an experience to think back to.
Well, just playing off the giving the experience, if they would have known it was Jesus, they would have been over it. They'd be like, oh, Jesus is alive. But they had to have that whole deep conversation about the scripture, which helped them remember that later.
Ding, 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 ding. you three kind of had it. It's instead of Jesus, you know, wonderful teacher, Jerusalem guy, feeding 5,000, he was just some guy on the road. So instead of kind of teaching, he was more leading, letting them ask their questions, almost on a peer-to-peer level, and I'm sure he knew that was what those two guys needed. Was they didn't need another pulpit, you know, lesson. They just needed a more conversational approach. I think is kind of what we're implying here.
Yeah, I think their focus was so on themselves, the two disciples on the road, that they weren't focused where they should be. So Jesus in his way, he does that to us when we read the Bible, changes our focus back to where it should be on him. You know, and they're so disappointed in the things that were happening prior to that Jesus wasn't this all-saving that's gonna bring wonderful things to this world. I think they just, he got them thinking about who he really was, is the Savior of the world. Mm-hmm.
Well, in that example, you've heard of the Road to Emmaus, that series of three videos that our Synod has produced now. So that's the perfect example of they didn't create a video that was somebody's words. They just used Jesus' words verbatim from the Bible of taking someone who didn't recognize him through a process to leading them to recognize him, which is the same thing you would do with someone today who doesn't recognize him. And they just use that straightforwardly from the Bible to do that as a tool to give an unbeliever, you know, the opportunity to see Jesus.
Yep, and I mean, again, if we define shrewdness earlier as insightful wisdom that understands the situation, you know, instead of Jesus teaching, if you, you know, to Paul's point, when they were walking along, if you remember what kicked this off, if I recall correctly, it was Jesus basically asking these guys, so what's up with all these things that are going? Can you explain it to me? All this, the city's in an uproar and there's this Jesus guy, can you explain it to me? What a different approach, right? Asking questions rather than, oh, let me tell you, starting with Genesis and, you know, on and on. So he was shrewd. He knew, he saw the situation, and he changed his approach to fit exactly the need there. So that was kind of the first one, was hiding himself, and then the second one was just what Matt said, that he acted like he was going to keep going a little farther. And then they were, no, we want to know more. So it was very shrewd that way, too. So,
you know, this is taking off context a little bit, but I feel like as parents, we need to learn a lot from this as how to parent, because like how Jesus was like, what things? You know, and, like, that's one thing that you need to learn, and I'm constantly trying to remind myself just to kind of not play dumb. I'm not meaning that, but to let your kids open up and talk to you. You just kind of, I didn't know that. And then especially when they, as they get older, they don't want to hear your voice anymore. They want to talk about things, you know. Yeah. So, you know, we can, like, take that and learn from
that. So you're saying it might be actually be a bad example not to eat a whole bowl of ice cream 5 minutes before dinner. That's a really good idea.
Tell me how you felt.
Yeah. No, it's right. You're right about that. Okay. Third example, then, is from Proverbs. I think we're somewhere on Noel.
Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. I think it's just saying know your audience.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, in modern terms, we say, I'm just not going there with you right now. You know, we talk about that. Sometimes we had that booth last night at the Hot August Bites thing, and we were in there, and there was only like one person that was kind of like, oh, you're a church, and, you know, just a little bit that way. And it's like, we're not going to do that here and now. And it's like, well, you know, I hear you. A lot of churches have burned a lot of people, and I could see where you'd feel that way. Want a squishy ball, you know? but yeah, to your point, there's no the audience. There's a time and a place for these things. And if the guy or the gal for that are an idiot, you know, what am I going to see who can be the bigger idiot? I might probably win, but yeah. But you know, I think that's the point. You got it right. All right, so then number four. Being shrewd, crafty even, is not out of place for the Christian. However, what reminder does Jesus give as he calls us to live this way? So there was, what's the other half? Shrewd as snakes and?
Innocent as doves.
Yeah. Innocent as doves.
Kaiser, you made me think of something that, having little kids, I miss it because it's fun to use a little bit of psychology on them. And I still remember this time.
He's really good at it.
Morgan, I don't know how old she is, but she wasn't eating something. And we were eating dinner, and I got into a deep conversation with her about school. She's like second or third grade. But as she was getting into it, I started, here, take it. And she's eating as she's telling, yeah, Dad, and then you're gonna do it. And then I said, look, Morgan, you ate half of what she did. It was the funniest thing. I mean, Jenny and I, to this day, we talk about it, but it's just using a little bit of, so I don't know if that's being shrewd or cunning or wise, but.
Bait switch, is how you should sell some used cars?
I don't know where it came from or what made me think of doing that, but it's.
Then some things we regretted, like we're like, one time we were at a restaurant, there was escargot, so Noel and I are like, let's get some and see if the kids will eat it. They loved it. So then if we went to a nice restaurant, we had to buy it for them. I'm like, cut back. So make your nose, never?
You know, something else I was thinking about, well, first of all, if Tackmeyer were here, he'd say, well, the Greek And he would go into this whole thing about what shrewd, but I think over time, sometimes words in the English language take on a different connotation,
sure,
or meaning.
Yeah.
You know, there was, back in the 20s, there was probably a famous newspaper article where shrewd
gay,
was used.
Right, gay.
Yeah.
That's how the gay old time.
And so shrewd has kind of almost taken on a negative connotation,
yeah,
when,
yeah,
in fact.
Yeah, no, it's, yeah, the kind of the etymology, is that what we call it, of a word, where it came from and where it went.
I think sometimes shrewdness can lead us into confrontation. So in some ways, to be shrewd would be a better discipline. You know, to put yourself in a position to be maybe a better listener than, you know, try to solve the situation or trying to convert the situation.
No, you're right.
Okay,
I mean,
ladies, from now on we're going to use the word shrewd to our husbands. Be shrewd.
Yeah, because I think...
Yeah, whatever.
I think going back to the proverb, the thing that brought it up is a proverb, you know, when you rebuke a mocker is when you confront them. That sometimes you can win the battle but lose the war.
Yeah,
you
exactly
know?
Right.
Where a wise man will listen and kind of lead them, like Jesus was doing to the two on Emmaus. He, you know, even though these guys were even walking, they were even walking away. They were going away from their believers.
Yeah,
you know,
no, that's
like
right.
People do that. People do that in church. They'll confrontation have to walk away.
Yeah,
instead
no, you're
of going,
right. I mean,
instead of going to where,
yeah,
the help is, they go where the help isn't.
Yeah, but listening to comprehend, I think, of all my corporate seminars, listening to comprehend or whatever. But yeah, you need to pick up, and again, the definition, insightful wisdom that understands the situation. And somebody said, like, when to shake your dust off the feet, and that kind of comes up. It's like, you know, listen, you know, read the room, you know your audience, kind of a thing. So that's, you know, none of these things are evil, but he's saying, you know, there's a second half to this, innocent as doves. You're not to cross the line. You know, these shrewd situations, like, well, maybe if I just went a little further with this, I could, you know, get that person one. No, don't do it. Stay innocent as doves. All right, so let's do number 5 then. This kind of culminates up to it. Agree or disagree, and why? All deception is sinful.
No, I disagree.
Anybody want to take this guy on?
All the time.
You agree?
Well, there's many biblical examples of deception. Right in the beginning of time, there was a deception. You know, Adam, where are you? God knew where
did
he
you,
was.
You do have the leader, guys. Yeah. I think Matt was going to say something.
Well, if deception is leading someone to think something that's not true, you could say Jesus deceived those two disciples on the road to Emmaus by making them think he was going to go farther.
Yeah. No, to your point, we just went through 3 of examples of, you know, deception, right? But let me read it. I think actually what the author wrote is pretty good. He said, the author disagrees. Jesus made use of deception as a teaching and learning tool. And then, yeah, guys, many parents do, in parentheses. So even after the first sin, God employed a minor deception. He called out to Adam, asking where he was. So yeah, I know Paul Craig's got the crib notes.
Well, I've read them all.
Obviously, God knew where Adam was, but he feigned ignorance as there was as a means to provide spiritual opportunity. Such deception is not done with malice or with the intent of keeping people misled. Rather, it's a well-chosen tool to achieve a godly goal. So I guess we do get into a little bit of means meeting the end. But doves. We got to stay doves too. So.
But even in all of Jesus' parables, there's deception.
Yeah.
You know, to bring people around. Even the people that got 10 minus and 1, you know, 10 talents and 1 talent. That whole thing, he knew.
There's always a twist at the end of the story, right?
Yeah.
He's Jesus, and he doesn't have the sinful nature, so he does it well, and we sometimes fail with that.
Yeah, that's
often.
Am I being a dove? Yeah, so. Good. So number 6 then says, list some circumstances from your own experience where the church or individual Christians have needed to be particularly shrewd.
I don't know if this is particularly, but you mentioned hot dog is bites. So in outreach efforts, using worldly wisdom to, you know, influence people, we knew that at a car show, it wasn't going to be the time and the place to hit everybody up who walked by for a deep conversation about Jesus. But seeing the need for, it was a hot day and ice water and a cool color changing cup, and now all of a sudden our name is in a whole bunch of people's cupboard, and some point down the road that might click with somebody. So we didn't actually share Jesus directly, but in an indirect way, we exposed people to him.
Yeah, good.
That's
example.
True.
Would that be the same as offering a squishy ball when he's tired?
That's you seem to have some stress. You want the stress? Yes, Rosemary?
Well, there also might be a time where you have to just say the truth, even though it's, even though it might, like if someone's living in sin, right?
and
you come to them, you know, as the Bible says, you come to them many times or, you know, whatever, and they continue to live in sin or say it's not, you know, that they're just going to do it. Then there comes a time when you have to just speak the truth.
That's a really good counterbalancing point, is all this kind of beating around the bush stuff sometimes. Sometimes there's a time and a place to be direct. That's a good counterbalance.
Jesus shows us examples of that as well.
You bet.
So.
The ladies who are nurses and medical in Africa, that go to Africa with the idea that they're going to give services to medical services with the opportunity of maybe sharing the gospel, but that's not what the people are there to get the medicines.
That's like China teaching them to read.
Yeah, no, you guys, both of you guys are reading the leader. No, but it definitely calls out the hostile countries where you're, well, I'm here to teach English, or I'm here as on a medical mission, with certainly the goal of doing some evangelism type work as well. And then the other one, there is a lot of child stuff to your point. It says, it also mentions an example, the parent who feigns ignorance of a child's misdeed in order to help that child confess on his or her own. So, all right, I think we got that one. All right, so now we're going to go into a second parable. Instead of spreading it around, Jenny, is it your turn, or maybe Kelly? Would you mind reading the first 9 verses of Luke 16? Although I guess this one also is a pretty familiar one. We don't need to read through it. The shrewd manager. Maybe just have it open to Luke 16. I don't think we need to read it. So I'll summarize. You know, this is the one where the manager gets called to the carpet about what have you been doing here. You know, he was skimming, and now he says, "What am I going to do?" And so, he starts the collection process. You guys, everybody, remember this story? So, I guess the point of this, what the leader guide wants to pull out as we get into the more interesting questions, is that manager went crazy trying to collect. He used every resource and opportunity possible in front of him. He worked within the system, and he was not dishonest, but it was clearly for his advantage and clearly to achieve his goals. So with that in mind, the author also emphasizes the point is not that we're a bunch of thieving liars out there. Nothing was illegal. It was on the edge of being, there was not full disclosure in what he did. Questions, was he honest? Was he a dove? The key point, though, kind of, is the master, when he comes back to the master clearly recognized that the manager was brilliant. He saw his goal, he worked to the goal, and achieved it. And then the author kind of paraphrased what the master said. He says, well, you got me. You took this opportunity and you achieved what you wanted. So that's kind of the bottom line there. So with that in mind, if we zoom in on verse 9 for just a second, question number 8 comes up. It says, there are some translation difficulties in verse 9. this seems to be the best way, this here seems to be the best way to translate Jesus' words. And it says, use enough worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. So what's Jesus' point here in verse 9? It's a little sticky.
I think he wants you to use your wealth wisely. He doesn't want, you know, he wants you to use it to help other people or do as needed or sees, you know, that I think he does.
Well, I think worldly wealth can bring eternal benefits, basically. Can bring it by the way you use your wealth to spread the gospel, for instance. You know, you're bringing others to Christ. That can bring eternal benefits, you know, not only to you, but to those around you. I don't know, I just...
Well, going back to the even like the mission work, we give for the mission, and so that that can help to benefit other people. So if you've got the money to do that, or you can afford to do that in any way or form, that benefits somebody.
I think it ties in with Fran evangelism, friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors. You can... So an example coming to mind is Greg and Linda Buxa having the Mormon missionaries over because they knew they had needs and laundry and starving and whatnot, and use that. So in a sense, the worldly wealth was providing a meal to foster a relationship that would create the opportunity to share Jesus. That's just a really small scale example, but something like having people over for dinner is using your wealth to gain a relationship.
Yeah, I think that's right on an individual level of how do we use all these gifts and use them in a way that our master is, we're the manager. These are not our gifts. We don't own them. It's God's stuff. We're just supposed to use it well. And, you know, ultimately we're accountable. So how are you using all the stuff you've got? You know, that's kind of on an individual level. We could also kind of look on it on a congregational level. You know, why are we spending this many dollars on mailing out all these invitations at Christmas time? Should we be spending $1,000 on that? I don't know. We're using some of the wealth we have as a congregation, and we're using it, right? Or why do we spend so much on this? Or why do we, you know, I mean, those kind of conversations come up a lot in a congregational setting as well. Why do we have to buy squishy balls? We're just going to give them away, and those kids are just going to throw them in the garbage anyway, right? I mean, all these kind of discussions could play in as well.
I think as you know God's well better, as you get to know God's word better, the have to changes to a want to.
Yeah.
I want to do this because of what God's done for me. So it's a response rather than I better do this because I'll get something out of it. You know, it's more of a response to what God's already done for us. And that connotation is what Christ pushes for. He wants your heart to be converted.
Yeah, and again, I think it goes back, I keep repeating it, but that shrewdness definition that we established at the beginning, it's insightful wisdom that really understands the situation to achieve your goal. And if the goal is a dove goal, it's an innocent goal, then yeah, we should understand the situation and take advantage of it as possible. And so I think that's what we're getting at with the idea there. And the author says, we are to use the worldly wealth we have to seek to bring people to our Savior. Since that is our greatest goal, we look at every resource and every opportunity as a means of achieving. So, high bar there. So then number 9, it's kind of an application. What are some of the ways we should put this into practice? We already had the Fran one. That's number 1 on the list. What else? What else would be some applications, guys?
I've used an example, and I don't know if it, because I always felt a little weird when I said it. I've only done it a couple times. So.
That's a lot of preface there.
So, I kind of used your faith as an example of car insurance. You hope you're not going to get in an accident, but you have this insurance. We all know we're going to die, and you're doubting if Jesus really is or there really is a God. But what if I am right and you die tonight or next week and you're not covered? You know, like car insurance? I know it's bad.
Fire. I've heard it called from the Pope, I've heard it called fire insurance, like hellfire insurance.
Oh, okay.
Okay, that's good, Jenny. Now I can understand why you felt like you did.
Okay, thank you.
I thought the same thing.
Yeah,
but I tried to put it in a worldly manner, you know. Right. What if, you know?
And you just, I mean, in some ways, I mean, maybe that's not the best way to do it, but you're speaking to someone that needs, you know, just milk, you know. You're just giving them just a little bit, like, a thought, you know. And then make that leads to deeper and obviously more meaningful faith.
Yeah. You know?
Not if the parents are going to do it, then it's
kind of
insurance for the baby, but
it's
just
yeah.
Not
one of
the
yeah.
parents.
What if?
Yeah.
Babies
have
choice. So. Yeah.
No,
that's, you guys are,
and then they grow to understanding
later. You guys are being shrewd right now. I mean, you are exactly following the definition. Understand the situation. This person doesn't get these high spiritual concepts of original sin or accountability or God made me and I'm supposed to live. Yeah. All right, well, let's just make this a little more simple. In this situation, let's be shrewd here. Let's talk on a level that's just so basic that maybe it opens the door to those other things later. I mean, that's
plan,
you guys are exactly shrewd right
plan
now.
Plan for the worst, but hope for the best.
Yeah.
And I read a thing one time, it says, I'm a optimistic pessimist, and I thought, OMG, that's what I am.
You trust the verifier, is that Reagan? Yeah, Rose.
I don't know if this is real shrewdness or not, but like in dealing with my kids who have sort of walked away from their faith, you know, I used to just kind of bombard them, and then, you know, I figured that wasn't good because then our relationship wasn't good. And so now I kind of use the guilt. Like, no, I talk about me more. Like, I talk about how deeply it hurts me, or how, you know, how deeply it affects me every day, you know, and so it's kind of a little of laying some guilt on them, hoping that, you know, maybe they'll think more about it.
Insightful wisdom that understands how to have the situation. I mean, yeah, we're supposed to use all available tools that that manager, he went crazy. He went everywhere. He looked under every rock, you know, figuring out what was needed to be done. So
next week we'll be reviewing Trump's The Art of the Deal.
Yeah. Homework. But, you know, I mean, like that Dove thing, I was thinking about the insurance thing. My wheels were turning a little bit. And the hard part of that with the Dove aspect is, you know, I know Kelly and I have talked about this with family members, and we really want them to get their kids baptized. Well, is it like there's some kind of magic water? Now I've got this, you know, on the last day, here comes God. Well, I got this insurance contract, see, so I'm good. You can't touch me. See, I'm my lawyer. If you don't, you know, you owe me on this insurance thing. You know, I didn't follow you. I didn't really believe it, but I got some kind of paper. You know, I mean, obviously you don't want to lead them in that direction, that it's working that way, but you know, that's where I think we need to stay Doves and all that. But,
it's to pay your monthly premiums.
Yeah, there you go.
And that's not a good example.
Yeah, and then you get into by the way, the
but
premiums
saying,
for that lifestyle are going up. And you're not. My actuary says, yeah. I'm sorry.
I have to put a promo note here. I think our Vacation Bible School is just a very wonderful opportunity for us who are here to serve, but also for parents to feel comfortable enough to bring their children. And this is parents that don't really understand the full relationship that you can have with God. So when you have children that come to Vacation Bible School, you have all different levels of understanding. And this last Vacation Bible School that I was honored to serve in, there was a young man who it was obvious that he was being told lies about God. And he had already set up a barrier against God so that nothing was going to hurt him, nothing was going to touch him. In no way was he going to partake in all this, except that grandma said you should come because you otherwise you're going to be in like a care facility. So the determination was there to hate God. And I, through the grace of God, because I started praying about him from day one, God said, you know, you must reach out to this child. I mean, he didn't say it like that, but he says it in his word. So that was the only thing I focused on the whole week. And he didn't take part in anything. He didn't have anyone he talked to. He was by himself. The next to the last day that we had vacation Bible school, I said, this is enough. And I took him outside, which you're not supposed to do by yourself, by the way. So I broke the rule. So I took him out by myself, and I said, and before I even approached anything with him, I prayed. And his hands were like this, just about 25% to 50% of the time. I took his hands away from his body, I held his hands, and we talked. We talked about Jesus. He gave me all of the pat answers that he had been given. And I listened intently, and I said, you know, you can make choices. That's a gift from God. If you choose not to love God, that's your choice. But your choice is going to have consequences. And that's all I said to him. Oh, and I told him I loved him. And that's all I said to him. Now, I have no way of knowing to this day if that made a difference, except somebody came to me, and I can't tell you who the child is. Somebody came to me and said, the last day of Vacation Bible School, he drew a picture. He drew a picture of a lamb and hearts going to a cross. And he gave it to his grandmother.
Wow.
You were shrewd and awesome.
No, it wasn't me. That's just the thing. It wasn't me.
Yeah.
Okay, somebody follow that one.
Insightful wisdom that understands the situation, right? No more beating around the bush with this kid. That's insightful wisdom that understands the situation. This kid had a wall, and it's time to smash it. So, yeah. Awesome. Super cool.
But isn't that wonderful how God will use us? All we have to do is to take that step of trust.
Yeah, it's not a God that's the problem, it's the middleware, it's us, right? So yeah. Cool. So I guess just maybe going through the key points one more time here. Christians are to exercise shrewdness as we deal with people in this world. I suppose I've heard this called things like meet people where they are. You know, we can dress it up, but you know, the shrewdness isn't negative, and we're called to do it. Understand the situation. It's wisdom. Be insightful. Know you're a sheep among wolves. Second key takeaway is being aggressively crafty. Absolutely does not mean that we can cross the line. Still got the dove thing. Still need to always be doves. At the end of the day, everything we say and do should be able to be held up to public account, and probably more importantly, we're accountable to Jesus for how we act. So we cannot cross the line. And then the third point, and I think Pam just nailed this one. Exercising shrewdness is all the more important because the goal we have, which is salvation of other souls, that little boy, that coworker, you know, the friend person. So yeah, I think that's it. We wrapped up a little bit early, so. It does have a during the week thing. I haven't been very good about this, but the this week, one thing that did catch me is it said this week, reading the book of Proverbs. I know a couple times I've been successful. Proverbs has 30 chapters, I think. There's usually about 30 days in the month, so you can... I've tried it in a monthly dose, and that's worked. You know, there will be, as you go through Proverbs, there's not a lot of punches pulled about who's an idiot, who's not, and what's smart to do, what's stupid to do, things like that. So there's just kind of this snakes and doves. There's a lot of that same theme in Proverbs. You got to
I think one thing we can remember is maybe we screw up in our shrewdness, thinking, you know, that we're doing the right thing, but we can turn to the Bible and see many a strong, faithful man or woman that messed up.
Yeah.
But at the same time, the Holy Spirit worked through them many other times where they didn't mess up. So, you know, we may mess up, but even if we mess up in our shrewdness, that somehow may benefit that individual that we're working with, because someone else may come along and say something that makes what we said click the wrong way, and it may click the right way with somebody else. So we may just be one conduit out of many conduits that the Holy Spirit's using. So sometimes we want to beat ourselves up, which is our human nature, but you know, it's not like we're purposely trying to sin or do something, you know, but hopefully it's all out of love to whatever it is we're trying to do, whatever we're trying to, you know, get through, regardless of, you know, whether we're a pastor or a Christian day school teacher, or whether we're a person in marketing or sales or whatever, you know, so.
No, that's a good point. As you were talking, the one word was flashed by Peter, right? I mean, how many scripts? He had to get reeled in so many times, and, tell you what, God, we're gonna set up a temple on this mountain. We're just gonna be here, and that's gonna be Or let's get our swords out and fight. Or you know, Paul and the Council of Jerusalem had to reel him back in, even after Jesus was gone and they're on their mission. So yeah, you're right, and look what he accomplished.
I last week went over to see my parents, and a lot of times I put in some type of a devotional CD, you know, going over 88 and mountains and everything. It's just like perfect time to do it, you could think. And when I opened it up, another CD popped out, and it was Tony Robbins, that motivational speaker guy. And I thought, oh yeah, I hadn't seen it in years. I just must have popped it in, you know. And so I put it in, and it was all about, I guess, one of his deals that he did on asking the right questions, which kind of makes me think of you, the little boy, and how important that is. Or if somebody's being super negative, how you can ask them a question that takes their mind off the negativity, which allows you to get them to refocus. And it really made me think, because I always try to put a Christian spin on things, although he may be a Christian because he mentioned God and Jesus a few times in there. But it was really good. I mean, it really made you think about how important that is. You know, that what if you were to die tonight? What if you were, you know, jumping right into the meat? But you know what I mean?
No, it's good. I mean, that was sort of the Emmaus lesson that we were talking about, is Jesus didn't just come telling.
Yeah.
He just asked these guys, well, what's up?
You
start asking a few questions, and then the next thing you know, he laid it all out. And then there was, the ground was right for the telling, but he had to ask a few questions. It's like what
and
you're saying.
How he,
nothing new under the sun. These methods are...
Talking to the woman at the well,
ask.
Kind of getting her with these questions to kind of fess up. And then all of a sudden the mirror popped up and she's like, ooh, I think we're talking about me.
Yeah, I suppose if he would have come in with, I know you and you're this and you're this and you're that and you're that and you're that, versus, isn't it true that I know you? No, good point. Good point. Shrewd.
Shrewd.
Bunch of shrewd people in here now.
I think God understands it's a lot of hopelessness out there. So the idea of always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ, I think is a good learning example, because their opportunities will come up in your life as you're dealing with people when they're just hopeless. They just don't know what to do, where to turn. And you have that help there for them, you know, that can be that opportunity. And so shrewdness is needed in those situations.
Yeah, I mean, I suppose we've all seen it. I mean, I've been in just in a work situation, not even on a spiritual matter, and you see someone coming in with a proposal, and they're going to hammer that round peg into that square hole, and they're going to keep hammering it, and you're going, please stop, please stop, please don't, please don't. I hope the next slide is not, oh, it is. And, you know, and you just see it. Not shrewd. You're just, you know, can you read the room? Can you get this? Obviously not. So, yeah, it's good stuff. So thanks, everybody, for the time. And I think it might be Pearls to Swine next week, if not next week, maybe the week after. So some of the hard sayings continue. All right.